God bless. Be seated. Thank you for the privilege of being back. And Times Square Church, I want to thank you for sharing your pastor with the whole world. You know, they're still talking about him in Korea. I was in the Middle East a couple of weeks ago, and somebody came in and asked me if I knew Tim DeLena. We said, we listen online to Times Square Church. So God has given you a stewardship all over the world. It's very important, and we thank God for it. I don't know if you heard, but I caught something Ricardo said in his prayer earlier, and that prayer, I'm going to move this pulpit back just a little bit because I'm not going to let anything separate me from being right up here close to you. So I don't know if you caught this in his prayer tonight, but he talked about surrender. You know, a lot of preachers, they try to get everybody to commit. But those old preachers, and your founding pastor, you know what they talked about? Surrender. Surrendering our lives to Christ. And do you know, before we leave tonight, some of you are going to do that very thing. You've been running, and God has caught you. He's running after you, as we sang. And tonight, you're going to come to a place of surrender. And you're going to leave this place a brand new person, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And just beginning tonight, the great adventure for which God created you, when you surrender your life to Him. Now, what I want to do tonight, the last time I was here, we talked about our prayer partner in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit, who intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we talked about our prayer, but I'm going to pick up right where we left off in Romans 8 in a moment, if you have your Bible. But before that, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever see anything and not really see it? Now, I want to illustrate that. Put your hand over your watch right now, if you have a watch on. Don't look at it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are the numerals on your watch, now you look at that watch 200-300 times a day. Are the numerals Roman numerals? Are they Arabic numerals? Are they not numerals? Are they a combination of them? Are there just marks in them? What are they? You're not real sure, are you? But you can look and see, and more than half of you will be wrong. We type on a keyboard, on our iPads, or on our computer, on our phones. Are those keys you type on that computer that you look at 100 times a day, are they white? Are they gray? Are they black? You say, well, I got to think about that. Well, you see it all the time. So there are things we see often, but we never really see. And tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about. Something I saw in the Bible, reading through the Gospels like I've done thousands of times over the course of my decades of Christian experience. And a while back, I saw something I never saw before. And you know what it was? The numbers of times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that record the life of Christ in the flesh, walking the planet of earth, the numbers of times that Jesus asked questions. Now think about that. He was always asking questions. Now he was omniscient. That's just a big word that means he had all knowledge. He knew everything. He had all knowledge. And yet, I counted them. There are over 150 questions just in the Gospels that he asked. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I counted them. It's amazing. In fact, I was so astounded by that. Tim mentioned the code books. I wrote a book called The Jesus Code, 52 scripture questions every believer ought to be able to answer. I picked one for every week of the year in that devotional book because there are 52 scripture questions you need to be able to answer before you get to heaven. And I want to deal with one of those questions tonight that's found in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 31. It says, if God be for us, Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, some of you came in this room tonight with a big, big issue, a big problem. Maybe nobody else knows about it. Listen, if God be for you, here's the question. Who can be against you? Well, to really understand this question, you know, we can't just pluck things out of the Bible. We have to take everything in context. Look what it says right above that in the same verse. What shall we say to these things? Now we have to ask ourselves another question. What things? Well, the things that come in verse 28, 29, and 30, just in front of it. What shall we say to these things? He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? What things? Well, we're going to see tonight in verses 29 and 30 that God is watching over you. And in verse 28, we're going to see that God is working for you. What shall we say to these things? Listen to this. Verses 29 and 30, God is watching over us. Listen to what the Bible says. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, all of this says to me is this, that God is watching over you. God is watching over you. There are five links into this chain. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Five links in a chain. Any one of which get broken, the whole chain is of no use. So here is the point. God is watching over us. So what is the first link in this chain? It's what I call the wisdom of God. Listen to what he says. Those whom he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew. Now, you know, we get our word, our English word, from this Greek word, foreknew. We get our English word prognosis from that word. It comes from a preposition that means before and a word that means to know. In other words, God knew before. God has this foreknowledge. God knew before you were going to be in this room tonight. God knew before that you were going to come here tonight because he has a word to give to you. That's why you're nowhere else tonight. God has foreknowledge. Read the Gospels and look at the life of Jesus. Not one time did he ever come up. You know, remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Well, when Lazarus came out of that tomb, you don't hear Jesus saying, wow, I didn't see that coming. He foreknew that was going to happen. One time he's walking along and a woman comes out and touches the hem of his garment that had an issue of blood, and he realized power had gone out. He turned around and said, wow, that's a surprise. Where'd she come? No, he foreknew. He's never taken by surprise. This is the wisdom of God. He has foreknowledge. He knows beforehand. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And he set you apart for a particular purpose and a particular task. Before you were ever formed in the womb, he knew you. And Isaiah said he called you by name. Jesus said, I've numbered the hairs of your head. He not counted, numbered, given every one of them a number. He has foreknowledge. This is the wisdom of God. We have a God who sees before. He has foreknowledge. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done, everything you're doing right now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and next week and next year because of the wisdom of God. Secondly, we see the will of God. And those whom he foreknew, what did he do? He predestined. He knew you. Now, here's a big old theological word that scares a lot of people. Predestination. You know, the word comes from a Greek word, a preposition before, pro, And a word, listen to this Greek word and see what you, if you can tell what transliterates into an English word. Horizo, prohorizo, horizo, horizon. The word literally means that he just sees before the horizon. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And you know, most of the time we read this word, most every time we read this word in the Bible, it doesn't deal with people. We're not talking about somebody here, and here's somebody that predestined some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. It deals with not with people, but with purposes. What does it say here? We're predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his son. What does he say when he uses it to the Ephesians? He says predestined what? To the adoption of sons. It deals with purposes. Some people would have you to believe that this word means that we're predestined, and before we have anything to do with it, some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell. That's built on a false presumption. And that is that we're all neutral. And we're not all neutral. We're all going to hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all going down. We're all going that way. We're not in here suspended in some kind of a neutral stance. We're all going to, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, he reaches down to us in his foreknowledge. And he comes to where we are. This is the will of God. That whom he foreknew, he predestined. He predestined. You know, these words, election, foreordination, preordination, predestination, they're up there with God. The words we deal with down here are repentance, and faith, and grace, and mercy, and this call of God upon our lives, and the surrender of our lives to God. Listen, God is here tonight, and he's watching over you. Some of you don't know it, but you know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run where? To and fro over this whole world to show himself strong in behalf of those, what? Whose hearts are fixed on him, who surrendered their lives to him. God is watching over us. So we see the wisdom of God. He has foreknowledge. We see the will of God. He predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. Next, we see the way of God. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he what? He called. He called. He calls us unto himself. You know, there are two calls in the Bible. There's an outward call. That's the one the preacher gives. There's an inward call. That's one the Holy Spirit gives to your heart. Remember Lydia? The Bible says in Acts 16, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, attended to those things. You know, the last book of the Bible, the last page of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, 17, the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The bride. Who is the bride? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. That's me. We're the bride of Christ. And we say, come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. We do it in a podcast. We do it online. We do it in the worship services. We do it in the Bible studies. We do it in every way we can. The church is saying to a lost world here, come. We're doing it next week in this Broadway on Christmas, getting lost people. So we can say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The bride says, come. But the Bible also says, the Spirit says, come. How can two people in this room tonight hear the same sermon in the same anointing, sitting on the same pew, and one walk out of here like they've been to a ball game or something, and the other come under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit? They both heard the outward call. One heard the inward call. Whom he foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he called. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart and come. Now, the reason I say that, it's important because in Ephesians, Paul talks about how our hearts can get hardened. You know, and he uses a Greek word that we get our word callous from that word. I have a callous on my hand right here. It's not from working in the yard or doing, it's from playing golf. But I have a callous here on my hand. I can take a pen and stick it in there and I don't feel a thing. And the Bible says that's what happens to your heart. You can say no to Jesus when he calls. And you know what happens? Your heart gets a little harder. And it gets a little more calloused. And another time he says, come, and you say no, and it gets a little more calloused, and a little more calloused, and a little more calloused. And soon it's not that he stops calling. It's that you can no longer hear. You can no longer fear. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, and if you're in here tonight, and you still hear the voice of Christ speaking to your heart, saying, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. That's the inward call of God. That's the way of God. That's how God brings us to Christ. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to find out we had a lot less to do with it than we thought we did. It's the call of God. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. And what do we see next? We see the work of God. What is the work of God? He justified. Now, this is an interesting word. That he justified. What is justification? What does it mean that he justified us? It means he made it as if it never happened. He justified us. When we come to Jesus Christ, he takes our sin. He doesn't just forgive our sin. He justifies us. He makes us as if it never happened. And we read that verse a moment ago in the communion service. He remembers it no more. He justifies it. How many of you have ever stood before a judge in a court? Don't answer that. I don't want to embarrass some of these elders here on the front row. But how many of you have ever been standing before a judge? Do you know that no human court can justify? Now, they can acquit. They can pardon. But they can't justify. They can't make your crime as though it never happened before. They can pardon it. They can acquit you. They can adjudicate it. They can send you on your way. But they can never justify it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. This is the work of God. Justification. Justification. Because God imputes what? His own righteousness to us. When God the Father looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, he saw you and your sin that Jesus took in his own body on the cross. And tonight, if you know Christ, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He cannot, he will not see your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, God foreknows, he predestines, he calls us, and then he justifies us. That's the work of God. And then finally, God is watching over us. We see the worship of God. And those he justified, what did he do? He glorified. He glorified. Listen, we have been saved from what? The penalty of sin. That's justification. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember those old good news, bad news jokes? Well, here's the bad news. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we are tonight. We come to Christ. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Now we know Christ. He is abiding in our lives. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're growing in Jesus. We're being saved from the power of sin over our lives and breaking every fetter and every chain that binds us. And one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, and that's glorification. And those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? God is watching over us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God is watching over us. But I want to tell you a second thing. Not only is God watching over us, but God is working for us. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is not just watching over you tonight. God is working for you right now. He's at work in your behalf, even though some of you don't know it. And there are four things we see about Romans 8:28 that are vitally important. The first one is this: it is conditional. It's conditional. First of all, it's confidential. What do I mean by that? It's confidential. What do I mean? You know, Tim mentioned I was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. It's one of the most biblically literate churches in the world. Pastored by W.A. Crystal, the greatest pastor theologian of the 20th century for 50 years, my predecessor, like a father to me. Everybody sat in that church, those professors from Dallas Theological Seminary and Southwestern. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Ryrie Study Bible. Charles Ryrie sat right there every Sunday. All these professors, and they taught it that the people were so biblically literate. And when I was pastor, I was preaching through Romans 8. And we came to this verse, and I asked the people to go out on the parking lots and go into the parking garages. And as people are gathering for worship, ask them this question. Say, can you quote Romans 8:28? Most everybody could. In fact, if you've been a Christian any time at all, you know this verse. There are not many of us in this room tonight who know Christ that haven't climbed up on this verse and stood there in some time of need. But you know what happened in that biblically literate church? 90% of them said, oh, I know that verse. All things work together for good. And they left off the first phrase. And look at it. For we know. This is confidential. The lost world has no clue about this verse. It's a foreign language to them. This R.T. Kendall calls a family secret. This is a family secret. Have you ever had family secrets? Now, there are a lot of family secrets in this room. We're going to take about an hour for each of you to file past here and tell us your family secrets. No, we're not going to do that. Some of them are sinister. Most of them are funny. You know, when I was pastor in Fort Lauderdale for 15 years, we had a man on my staff, and his wife was one of the most prolific Christian authors of her time. She was world famous because of her father, who was the most famous, I won't tell your name, but her father was the most famous evangelist that ever lived in the 20th century. Of course, it was Billy Graham. And his daughter was Gigi Graham Trevidian, and they were some of Susie and I best friends. He did our biblical counseling, had a PhD, and we were great friends. And Gigi was going to have surgery. And everybody knew it, but they weren't saying what it was. We had dinner with them every Friday night. They were our best friends. And she has given me permission to tell this, so don't think I'm telling anything on her. But she never told what kind of surgery she was going to have. And we were always wondering. We'd go out to dinner. We'd say, well, you know, we'd kind of hint about it. You know how you want to pray for people, to know how to pray for people, what the kind of surgery. Well, she never told. They never told. But the day of her surgery came, and their little boy, Anthony, who was in the first grade, just learning to print with all of the rest of our kids, put a prayer request on the bulletin board at the Christian school where all our kids went. And you know what he said on that prayer request? Please pray for my mommy. She's having her fat sucked out today. So their family secret got spilled out in front of the whole world. But did you know that in the family of God, in the family of God, we have a family secret? There's something we know that lost world out there doesn't know. You know what it is? It's right here. God is working for us. all things are working together for good, for we know. Now, if you don't believe that, I'll tell you what I want to give. I'm going to give you an assignment Friday night. I don't know where the city hospital is with the biggest trauma unit, the emergency room. But everybody will be coming in there with gunshot wounds and stabbings and knifings and car wrecks and all kinds of issues and hanging by a thread in life and death, and their family are going to be in that waiting room waiting and wondering and worrying. And just go down there in that waiting room Friday night and saddle up to one of those family members and say, listen, I just came by to tell you all things are working together for good. You'll be in the emergency room yourself in about 5 minutes. You know why? Because the lost world doesn't know this. It's confidential. It's just for the family of God. For we know that all these things are working together for good to those who love the Lord. Confront the existentialist who thinks there's no purpose and plan in what's going on. Oh, yes, there is, you say. But it's family secret. It's a family secret. We know. We know something. All things working together for good. God is working for you. It's confidential. But secondly, I want you to see, it's constructive. Look what he says. Things work together for good. We translate that phrase from one Greek word. The noun is synergos. We get an English word from that word, synergy. Synergy. You know what's something when it's synergistic? If I had a wooden pencil here, I could take that wooden pencil and I could break it very easily. But if I put two or three of them together and try to break, it's exponentially more difficult to break. This family secret, God is working for you. He's not just confidential. It's constructive. Things are working together for good. Pastor Tim and I were eating yesterday, and we were talking about what David said in another context in Psalm 119. David said, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. Things work together for good. You know what? I look back over my life and I see some things that I didn't know if I was going to get through in my younger years. And in the middle of it, like some of you are in the middle of it right now, I couldn't see it. It just seemed like everything had crashed in on me. And yet, I look back over these years and I see how God took that and how God used it to form and fashion me and humble me and mold me and make me and soften my heart and draw me unto himself. And I see how that things work together for good. It's confidential. It's constructive. Now I want to tell you something else about it. It's comprehensive. Look what it says. All things. Now, you know what? This verse would be a lot easier to understand, be powerful if Paul had said, and we know that some things work together for good. Or if he had said, we know that many things work together for good. Or even if he had said, we know most things are working together for good. But listen to what he says. All things work together for good. Not everything that happens is good. Think about Joseph. From a human perspective, everything that happened to Joseph was bad. Jealousy is bad. Being thrown in a pit is bad. Being lied to your father by your own brothers, and your father lived all those years thinking you were dead. Being sold to the Ishmaelites is bad. Being taken down into a foreign culture and a foreign country and put on a slave block and sold like an animal is bad. Being taken into a home where the man purchased you, you go in and you serve in his home and you do what's right, and his wife starts flirting with you and seducing you, and you say no. And she rips your shirt off in a moment of passion and you run away. And then she goes and lies to you, to her husband, and says that you tried to rape her. And then you're thrown in jail. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. But what did he say when he was revealed to his brothers in chapter 45? He said, listen, you meant it for evil, for chapter 50, but God meant it for good. And in chapter 5, he said, listen, God sent me before you to preserve life. He knew that all these things were working together for good. Now, you folks here in New York had something I love, but we don't get in Dallas. Oh, we got them, but they're like cardboard. Bagels. I love bagels. Sesame bagels. And I scoop the inside of them out because I got to stay a little bit thin. But bagels in New York taste better than anywhere else in the world. I've been in Israel last week. I was eating bagels all over here. They don't taste like they do in New York. Some people say it's the water. This morning, I had a bagel, sesame bagel. But you know what I did when I went in and ate that bagel? Now, you know what bagels are made out of? Water, flour, yeast, and salt. I didn't go into that restaurant and sit down at that counter and say, listen, would you bring me a bowl of flour and bring me a little bowl of yeast and then bring me a bowl of salt and then a little hot water on the side. And I didn't go into that restaurant and just eat that bowl of flour and then move over and eat that bowl of yeast and eat that bowl of salt. No, I hate flour by itself. I guess I hate yeast. I've never tasted it. I'd hate salt to eat it by itself. But you know what? You put it all together. You mix it up. Put it in the oven. And I love them bagels. I love bagels. That's the way it is with us. Things that happen in our life in isolation, we take them off to the side. They're hurtful. They're untasteful. They're painful. But we put everything together and weave it into the tapestry of the cross. And all things are working together for good. God is working for you. It is confidential. We know it's constructive. Things work together. It's comprehensive. All things work together. And finally, it's conditional. To those who love God and are called to his purpose. That survey I did back here at First Baptist Dallas, 90% of them left off the last phrase. This is a promise for those who love God. You say, well, I love God. We sang about it a moment ago. I love you, Jesus. Te amo. I love you. Well, Jesus said, listen, if you love me, you what? You keep my commandments. Love is something you do. Love in the Bible is always equated with action. For God so loved the world. What did he did something? He gave his only son. This promise is conditioned on those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a purpose for you. Do you know that nobody on this planet of almost 8 billion people now have a DNA like yours or a thumbprint like yours? Nobody. You've got a DNA like nobody else. What does that mean? Well, before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. It means that you're an individual known by God, indescribably valuable to God. And the love you can voluntarily return to him. He could have made you a puppet and all of us to live, but he didn't. He made his people. And the love you can voluntarily return to him is indescribably valuable to him. Somewhere there's something for you to do that no one else can do like you can do when you're called to his purpose. What shall we say to these things? What things? God is watching over us. God is working for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 is for you. But if you're not, and you're in this room tonight and you've never surrendered to Christ, the opposite is the truth. If you're a Christian, bad things can work together for good to you. But if you don't know Christ, good things can work together for bad. What do I mean by that? I mean good things like hearing the gospel, hearing this message of Christ's love for you tonight, and you saying no can work together to your eternal separation from God forever. It's like what I mentioned a moment ago in Ephesians, that when God calls, that your heart gets a little harder. So I'm giving the outward call tonight. Surrender your life to Christ. Come to Jesus. He's watching over you. He's working for you. He knew you were going to be here tonight. He predestined you to be conformed to his image of his son. Now he's calling you. He wants to justify you, make your sin as though it never happened, and glorify you. He's watching over you, and he's working for you. Everything that's happening in your life right now is happening to bring you to the moment of surrender to him. So what shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, nowhere, no place, no time. That's the Spirit of God knocking at your heart doors tonight, pulling at your heartstrings. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. I'm going to ask Pastor Tim in just a moment to come and close the service as God sees fit in his heart to do. And as we just bow our hearts together, I want you to just spend this moment. Listen to that still, small voice of God to your heart. Oh, you'll hear it. You say, well, it's not audible. No, it'll be louder than that. He'll be knocking at your heart's door, pulling at your heartstrings, saying, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God is watching over you tonight. That's why you're here. And you could have been somewhere else. And God is working for you. And he wants tonight to take all those things in your life and work them together for good as you begin to love him and find his purpose and his plan for your life tonight in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, seal these words in our hearts.
Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet, please? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to open up the ears of your heart just for a second. I just want to take just these few minutes. I want you to listen for that call tonight. I want you to listen to the Spirit calling you, hearing that word that it says in the book of Revelation, come, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. O.S. Hawkins is part of the bride, and he said, come. And now the Holy Spirit is echoing those words, come, come. You hear the words, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, come, come by me, all those that are thirsty. You hear that tonight. You hear his Holy Spirit's beginning to call you tonight. It goes beyond the voice of Dr. O.S. Hawkins. It goes beyond my voice. I want you to respond to him tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you just to hear these words tonight. It's the most important question anybody could ever ask you. It's a question that has to be answered as you're dealing with eternity. And the question is this: have you been born again? Have you been born again? It's not a Times Square church word. It's not a Dr. O.S. Hawkins word. It's not a denomination word. It is a Jesus word. He said, ye must be born again, which means we can't put an option to what Jesus has put a necessity to. It's not you should, but you must be born again. Why? No man can see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. How does that happen, Pastor Tim? See, being born again is just as you had a first birth physically, you need a second birth spiritually. There are people, my son will have a first birthday. He'll have a birthday this month. And I also found out today, I was so excited that one of our elders, Jerry Hampton, today, 52, is his 52nd spiritual birthday today. On this day, 52 years ago, Elder Jerry Hampton heard the words come, and he came. Changed his life. How does that happen, Pastor? How do you have a second birth? It's as simple as ABC. It's A, admitting that we're sinners. It's admitting that we're all broken on the inside. I have a condition right now. I have a condition that needed help. The condition is called sin. I can't fix it with a promise, a program, a prescription, a priest, a pastor. I can't fix it. This condition is so embedded inside of me, I needed help. I'm not a mistaker in need of correction. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't need second chances. We need a second birth. Well, how does that happen? That's the B word, believe. Believe that God sent his son 2,000 years ago to come and fix my sinful condition. That's what we're celebrating. That's what this holiday season's about. He came to fix that sinful condition. He came to change me from the inside out. He came. And what's a miracle today is that he would begin to die the death I was supposed to die, live a life I couldn't live, and give me a reward, heaven and forgiveness I don't deserve. He came to do that. It's by believing in him. And finally, see, confess. Confessing him as Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Two more chapters from what Dr. Hawkins was talking about in Romans chapter 8. That if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is the Lord, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Tonight, that work can happen in this place. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here tonight and say, Pastor Tim, I hear those words come. I want to invite you to be born again tonight. And you hear those words. It's not come to a church, come to a religion, come to a denomination, come to a building. It is come to Christ. And if you're here tonight, as I pray this born again prayer, and if you're here and say, I want to be included in that. Pastor Tim, would you include me in that prayer? I hear that call. I hear the call in my heart. Without any hesitation, if you're here tonight and say, please include me in that prayer. I want to be born again. I want tonight to be my second birth. And I'm going to join with Jerry Hampton tonight and make this my first anniversary of my second birth tonight. If that's you, raise your hand. Say, put me in that prayer tonight. Hold those hands up high. Just say, put me in that prayer tonight. Yes, yes, thank you, thank you. Who else tonight? Keep those hands up. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Keep them up. Yes, 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 yes. That's fantastic. Yes, got you over there. You can put your hands down. Come on, everybody pray this with me. Say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Come on, I say this loud. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now listen, if you prayed that tonight, You're going to see it on the screen. You need to text the word decided to 51,000. If you're online, all you have to do is email decided to growth at tsc.nyc, and we want to begin to help you on that brand new journey. You have made the greatest decision of your life. Thank you, Dr. O.S. Hawkins, for that powerful word from Romans chapter 8. My goodness. What a blessing. What a blessing. O.S., Susie, we love you. We're so thankful for you. What a joy to have you here tonight. Would you look at the person next to you and say, I'm justified. Look at the other person and say, I'm predestined. Look at the person behind you and say, he knew me and still knows me. And then tap the person on the shoulder in front of you. Say, I'm glorified in Jesus Christ. God has done that work. Thank God for that.